We turn, of course, to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're continuing with this story of the call of Isaiah. I can't recapitulate the whole story of how this young man went into the temple, possibly conscious of his nation's need, how he saw the Lord in his sovereignty and his holiness, how he was humbled, how he was conscious of his own sin and guilt, and then how he was wonderfully cleansed and forgiven of all his sins. All that we have gone through. Now verse 8, if you'd look at it carefully with me, it's a very short verse and you may wonder what there is to talk about in it, but in fact I found a tremendous amount, so much that I wonder if I can get through it. Verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. I heard the voice of the Lord." I was going to talk about that wonderful statement where Isaiah volunteers and says, "Here am I, send me." And I may disappoint you by saying that we're not going to get onto that until next week, not properly at any rate. Because when I came to study this verse, I found myself stopping on that remarkable little word, the third word in verse 8, "And then I heard the voice of the Lord." And I want to say something this morning about how we hear God, because I'm sure that many people have got very strange ideas as to how we hear God. There is a sense in which we hear the words of a preacher on two levels. First of all, I hope very much you can hear me on the physical level, which is why we have these new microphones. We've been told that certain people over there, I think it is, or over there, can't hear, and David Saunders has been putting in these new microphones. Now the result of that is that if you are very deaf, you ought to be able to hear this morning, and if anybody can't hear what I have to say, we shall be surprised and we shall be rather ashamed of our mechanics, and we would like you to tell us. But there is another level, and we have to hear spiritually as well as physically. It's true of us before we become Christians that we're spiritually deaf. I found myself thinking of this at a service we had yesterday at noon here. And I was speaking to a number of city men at a memorial service, and I knew they could hear me physically, but I found myself saying inwardly, I wonder if they can hear and understand the gospel. I wonder if spiritually they can listen to me. I remember when I first understood the gospel, I said to myself, I can't think why I haven't heard this before. Now, I may not have heard it before, but it may be that I had been to a church and heard the gospel, but it hadn't got into my inner ear. The Bible is quite clear that before I'm a Christian, I'm not just dead, but I'm also deaf. And that's why a person can come on Tuesday and hear what is said on Tuesday. It may be 5 times or 10 times, but never really hear it. It doesn't get in. Now, in order that that distinction may be plain, I want you to look up in the New Testament, if you will, this morning. I want you to look at John chapter 8 and put one hand in there, one finger in there. As I say to the students on Sunday night, you'll have to disentangle the other hand and put that in my other verse, John chapter 10, verse 3. Now in John chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus is talking to some of the leaders of the day, and he's been speaking to them, and he's been preaching to them, and he's been arguing with them for a long time. And he says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word." Now that is literally what the Greek says, but you notice that the revisers have added a little, "It is because you cannot bear to hear my word," they put in. And that's a very fair, I think, translation, but it is really just, "You can't understand because you can't hear." In other words, he's saying to these people, "You're spiritually deaf." Turn over a page to John chapter 10, verse 3, and you get the other side. "To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep," that is the picture here of the real disciple, "the sheep hear his voice," that is the voice of the shepherd, "and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And that's very striking, isn't it? Those who are not true disciples, who are not true followers, can't hear. And those who are true disciples can hear. Now that's part of the miracle of regeneration, part of the miracle of conversion. If you are a Christian, you'll know what I mean when I say now you can hear the gospel. Whereas I think you will recognize that before you began to follow Jesus Christ and received his forgiveness, you couldn't hear it. A friend perhaps dragged you along to a lunch hour, but you couldn't see it. You couldn't understand. You couldn't hear. And then when we become Christians, we're conscious. I think we go to a church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, and we immediately recognize, the sheep knows, that the true shepherd is speaking. And then we may hear something else, and we know that that's not the true word. We've been, so to speak, tuned in. Now, if this is so, we shall expect to find in the miracles of Christ exactly this. And we do find Jesus wonderfully curing a man who was dumb, but it also says he was deaf. And I find it very interesting that Jesus touched his ears. He said, be open. His ears were opened. And then the record says that his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Now the meaning of that is quite clear. When he could hear and understand plainly and clearly, he was able to speak plainly and clearly. I can't explain the gospel to you plainly and clearly unless I can understand it clearly. God has got to open my ears before I can pass it on to anybody else. Now, if you look at the end of chapter 6, and I'm glad I haven't got to tackle this today. Indeed, I'm not sure that I look forward to tackling it next Tuesday. You'll see that poor Isaiah is told to go and speak to the people in verse 9 and to tell them to listen, and then he's told that they're not going to hear. And I'm going to suggest next week that this is part of the judgment of God, that if we don't listen to the voice of God when it comes to us at first, God simply stops up our ears. I suppose this is another way of saying that if you don't use a muscle, it atrophies. And if you don't listen to the word of God, you cease to be able to listen to it. But it's spoken here as being part of the judgment of God. No wonder, therefore, that whenever Jesus starts to speak in the Gospels, you keep hearing him say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again and again, Jesus says that. I want you to listen. I want you to listen at the deepest level. I found out so much about hearing this week in preparing for today that I haven't anything like time to tell you all about it. But one of the things I discovered is that the word hearing has to do duty in Hebrew for the word obeying. I think I can only show you this quickly by asking you to turn to a verse, Jeremiah chapter 17:24. I think will be sufficient. Jeremiah 17:24, if you've got a whole Bible with you. There isn't actually, so the scholars tell us, I'm not a Hebrew pundit myself, there isn't a specific word for to obey in the Hebrew language. So what does the Hebrew write when he wants to say you obey God? Well, he says you listen to him. Verse 24 of Jeremiah 17, if you listen to me, says the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day, and so on. You'd expect him to say, if you obey me. What he says is, if you will listen to me. Of course, he implies by that, if you will listen and do what I say. I suggest that there is there a most valuable hint as to what hearing means in the Bible, and why many people can't hear the word of God. If God speaks, it is, in a sense, always in the category of law. He always lays down the law. Even if it's a promise of God, even if it's a saying of his most glorious grace, it's authoritative. God must be obeyed. If he says something, I've got to do it. If he teaches something, I've got to believe it. I'm under his authority. So to listen must mean to obey. If God says something, and I know that God has said it to me, then I must do it, or I shall find that I cease to have the ability to hear. And so that's why listening is such a very, I was going to say almost a risky thing when you come to a Tuesday lunch hour. Because if God speaks to you, and you don't believe what he says and do what he says, you will lose the ability to hear. And you won't come back anymore on a Tuesday, and you'll say, well, I just don't understand it. I don't hear it. I don't see it. You say, well, how do I know if God is speaking to me? Have I got to wait for some mysterious experience like the prophet Isaiah? Have I got to wait until I have a vision like his? Now, I do want to make this plain. I don't have to have a special vision of God. I don't have to hear a special voice of God. I don't have to have anything as Isaiah had it in order to hear the voice of God. And in order to make that plain, I want, if I may, just to read something from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. Don't bother to turn it up if you'd rather not. I'll just run to it quickly. And this is when the children of Israel were terrified of listening to God. And so they say to Moses in verse 27 at the Mount Sinai, "Go near, hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." In other words, they say, "Moses, you go up there. We don't. You go and listen. You go and hear. And what God tells you, you come and speak. And if you speak to us the word of God, we'll listen to you. We'll listen to God's word through you." Now, why that word is so important is that it sets a pattern for the whole of the Bible. That the normal way, and there are one or two abnormal exceptions, the normal way in which God has always spoken to men from Mount Sinai onwards is through an intermediary. Moses hears his word and comes down with it. And the supreme example, of course, is Jesus Christ and then the apostles. So Paul says in Romans 10:14, "How can we hear without a preacher?" Now, in a sense, that's a bit prosaic, isn't it, and a bit dull. I want to hear God speaking, and all I'm given is a man speaking. And I say to myself, but this man could easily lead me astray. I think this is one of the reasons why I always open the Bible on a Tuesday and ask you to open them. And I ask Jim to see that as many Bibles and New Testament as we have possibly got around all the seats in St. Helens. Because I want you to realize that what is happening on Tuesday is something very much greater than a man getting up and letting loose some bees in his bonnet. This pulpit no more longer belongs to me than that holy table up there. If at communion time I was to get some food and say, "Now I want to give you a meal, it's my food, it's actually out of my larder, and it represents some of the things that I think," I hope the church wardens in this church would hustle me away. That bread and wine isn't mine. And the word of God isn't mine. My duty is simply to take that word of God, to open it, and to explain it to you. And as I do so, in the power of God and by the Spirit of God, God speaks to the conscience and mind and heart of individuals. And we're aware of this. We say, "Well, that reached me. That man almost knew about me." Did he, we say to ourselves, "Has my friend been to the rector of St. Helens and told him all about me? Of course not. When does listening really come? Back to Isaiah 6. I think it's just worth saying in summary on this, because I must go on to the rest of the verse, that hearing and being sensitive and having my ears open to the voice of God really follows that wonderful verse 7, doesn't it? "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin forgiven." Certainly that's how it was for me, that when I went to Christ and asked him to forgive my sins, it was almost immediate for me that I began to hear. I can remember folding the Bible in the Daily Telegraph. I remember going past East Croydon Station with the Bible. I was ashamed of it. Amazing, isn't it? The greatest book in the world, and we're ashamed to see people seeing us reading it. And I started to read it, and I was amazed. It spoke to me. It wasn't the interminable journeys of Paul in his ship that I'd learnt at school, or the endless list of the kings of Israel and Judah that I'd heard at school. It all seemed so dull. My ears were opened. Now, I don't know whether God meant me to say this. I believe he did. I think he means me to say to you, "Can you hear?" I'm not talking about that. Can you hear God? Are your ears open? It's time they were. You've been coming for some time on a Tuesday, and you've been hearing my words, but it hasn't meant very much. Well then, as you walk out of church today, say, "Lord, please unstop my ears. Please cure my spiritual deafness. Please open my heart so that I can understand. And please cleanse away those sins that are in the way." And then you'll have the thrill of hearing and understanding what God has to say to you. He heard. Secondly, he understood. Of course, if you hear, you understand. Let me tell you what has struck me very much in the few minutes that I have left this morning about this understanding of the prophets. I have been contrasting Isaiah with Jeremiah and Moses, I find that when those great men received the word of God and the commission of God to go, they stood back like this, and it was as though they said, Lord, I'm just quite incapable. I'm sure you felt that sometimes if you're a Christian, God has asked you to do something, and what a tremendous weight was put on their shoulders. And Jeremiah says, I'm just a child, I couldn't possibly speak. And Moses says, you know what a bad speaker I've been, and there I've got Aaron, my brother, he's got the gift of the gab, send him, Lord. And sometimes they're almost amusing, the way these people shrink back and say, Lord, anybody but me. Now with Isaiah, there doesn't seem to be any hesitation. He simply says, here am I, send me, I'm ready to go. Of course he was conscious of his sinfulness earlier, we know that, when he'd said, Lord, I'm so unclean, I'm not fit. But now he's clean, and he's ready immediately to go. And I've been asking myself the question, why was Isaiah so willing to accept the responsibility to go as a messenger? And I want to make a suggestion this morning that you may think is reading too much into the story. Please tell me if you do. As I've looked back at this great vision, I think that the reason Isaiah was willing to go, and it may be this will help you if you're not willing, is that he had clearly understood the distinction between the work that God does and the work that we do. In the first place, he had got a clear understanding at the beginning of the vision that Christ, that God, was on the throne. He realized, in other words, that the ultimate responsibility for the people of Israel belonged to God, and that he was carrying that burden, and that he, young Isaiah, was not called to rule or to reign over his people. Many a young minister needs to learn this lesson. I think sometimes when we go into full-time Christian service, when people go to serve the Lord, they tend to be very bossy. They tend to treat the first charge maybe they have, the first church they go to, as though everybody ought to do what they say. And God has to humble that young minister or young pastor or Christian worker or missionary to realize that the responsibility for ruling the work does not belong to him. I couldn't possibly take the responsibility of St. Helens. I mean, if I took the weight of ruling the lives of people, supposing some problem is brought to me, and often this is so, and some crushing problem was brought to me on a Tuesday morning, and I knew I had to get up here and speak to you, and if I'm at all sensitive, and I've heard what this person has to say, and I think to myself, what on earth am I going to do? And I come up the pulpit trembling, and I say, I really can't give my mind to this talk in the lunch hour today. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Now, my friends, if I had to bear all the weights and the responsibilities that attach to this work at St. Helens now after 15 years, I should be a little splodge on the bottom of the chair. But it isn't my job. The Lord reigns, and he rules. It is his business to further his church and not mine. And if we take burdens that God has not put upon our shoulders, we shall simply have a breakdown. There are questions that you can't solve. There are problems that you can't solve. There are things tomorrow that face you that you can't meet. There are issues in your church at home that are quite beyond your power to solve, and God hasn't asked you to do so. And it's a terrific relief when we resign from being the captain of the universe. The second thing, I think, that Christian workers can be very authoritarian and bossy, as you know. The second thing is, I think, from verse 6. God has not given to Isaiah the work of reconciliation. You see, this heavenly being, the seraphim, mentioned only here in the Old Testament, who takes the curl and applies it to his mouth and gives him this wonderful cleansing. Now, that's a divine act, and no man can do it. And I think that Isaiah learned that it is not his job to bring men to God and God to men. That's God's job. It is simply his to tell the good news. I do not know how Catholic priests can carry the weight of being a reconciler between man and God. I am thankful that nowhere in the New Testament is a minister called a priest, because I couldn't carry that responsibility. Let me ram this home to your mind and conscience, especially if you're a Christian worker, by turning you to one last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. John Stott first pointed this out to me, and ever since it's been a tremendous blessing to me the two uses of the word through at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, page 171 in the big Bibles. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. This great universal work of bringing the world back from sin, of bringing the sinner back from the far country, of bringing Bill and Mary and Jane, bringing all these people who are working in the city, bringing them back to their heavenly Father, a work quite beyond our power. Now that work, that atoning work, that reconciling work, that work belongs to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's done through whom? Through Christ. Now look at verse 20. So we are ambassadors for Christ, we human, frail mortals, we Christians. We are ambassadors. What a tremendous privilege that is. God making his appeal through whom? Us. How does God reconcile the world to himself? It needed the shoulders of Jesus Christ to bear your sins. Only Christ, the high priest, was sufficient for that work. No man could do it. How does the message of Jesus Christ spread throughout the world? How does it spread through EC3? Through whom does God do that work? Through us. You, if you're a Christian. I believe that the reason, and we shall go on to the wonderful surrender that he made, and I hope that you'll come next Tuesday ready to make that surrender yourself if you've never done so, the tremendous surrender that Isaiah made at the end of verse 8 recorded, here am I, send me, he was willing and able to do that because he fully understood what was God's part and what was his part. And he rolled off onto the shoulders of God his responsibility and then was ready gladly to take his. But we'll come on to that next Tuesday. Let's pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit enable us to hear God's word and to do it. Amen.